The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Before I share some things with you, I want to remind you where we are in the church year, because today is an important day. Today, as you know, we have entered into the season of Epiphany, and we came through the long season after Pentecost. And after Pentecost comes Christ the King Sunday. We entered into Advent. We've just passed through Advent. Christmas tide, that's the white part here. And then after Christmas comes Epiphany. Now keep this in mind, because Easter floats, right, because it's associated with Passover, which is a lunar-based holiday, that means that there has to be some give and take somewhere in the calendar. And Epiphany is one of those places, the season of Epiphany, because Lent always remains the same amount of time. That means something's got to give somewhere. So some years there are just a few Sundays in Epiphany. This year, Easter is quite late, I think, so Epiphany is much longer. How many Sundays in Epiphany this year? Something like eight or so. On the very first Sunday of Epiphany, you'll notice there's another little white line right there. And that denotes, and there's another one at the very end of Epiphany, that denotes the first and last Sundays in Epiphany. You'll notice that our sanctuary is festooned with white because the color of the first Sunday in Epiphany is white. Why? Because we observe, take a look at, think about, ponder the baptism of Jesus. And you've heard me say before that Epiphany has two bookends. The one on the front end is the baptism of Jesus. The last Sunday on the back end is, anybody know? Transfiguration. And so both of those festivals sort of form bookends for the season of Epiphany. Now, what does Epiphany mean? Epiphany means revealing. And so it is in the season of Epiphany that we think about, ponder, contemplate the idea that Jesus incarnate was revealed to not only the Jew, but to the Gentile, the whole of the world. On this first Sunday of Epiphany, we want to take a look more particularly at Jesus' baptism. More on that in a moment. Let me mention two things, though. Thing number one is that I brought over from the chapter house one of my favorite paintings ever. It's a Korean artist named Young Sung Kim, and I believe that the title is Hand of the Creator or something to that effect. But you see there that you are in the perspective of being under the water, as it were. Jesus is holding out a hand. It's a wonderful painting. I encourage you to come take a closer look, maybe as you pass through on the way through communion a little bit later. The second thing I wanted to mention is this. It occurred to me on the way in today that I'm going to show you some things about Scripture that just delight me. I'm fascinated with these little items that I want to show you, but I surely don't want them to just end up being some little theological fun exercise that just tickles my fancy. I want us very much to be thinking all the way through about how in the world they apply to us. Now, I should say that sometimes I think pastors get way overwrought about making it relevant and applying and so on. I'm always a little dubious about that, because I really honestly believe that in the final analysis, that's the Holy Spirit's business, to take what we talk about and do and sing and so on a Sunday morning, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to make that applicable. But I do want to make sure that this has tires to it. I want to make sure that the rubber meets the road in these things, because these are some beautiful, beautiful insights, I think, about the baptism of Jesus and what Jesus is offering us when he extends a hand, particularly in this context. So let's do this. Let's have just a prayer, and you make it your prayer as well. And would you just hold out open, receptive palms in that ancient posture of prayer, and let's ask God's Holy Spirit to do a work of creation and new creation, recreation in us today. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would extend your hand to us. Lord Jesus, hold out a hand, and as you offer us yourself, I pray, Heavenly Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, these principles would be more than just nifty theological things to think about, but they would have real impact in our lives. Like Pastor Rick said a minute ago, we wouldn't just agree with them, think about them, but we would live them. Show us something we've not ever seen before today, Holy Spirit, and help us to use it for your glory. Show each one of us in our hearts how it applies, why it applies, and what the good of it is. For your kingdom's sake, we ask. Amen. We often concentrate on the baptism of Jesus Sunday on water, the element of water. That's a bit of a no-brainer, I guess. But baptism is also considered, particularly Jesus' baptism, is also considered to be something about a new creation taking place, a moment of recreation. Don't know if you've thought about Jesus' baptism and the events around it as having to do with a kind of new creation, but I want to expose that to you a little bit today. The creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2, and I'd like for you to turn there because you're just going to scan just a little bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. Seem to reflect an ancient understanding that all things are composed of some combination of water, earth, fire, and air. You know those as the four classical elements. Now, I should say that modern science doesn't hold to four elements. Atoms are classified in like 100 or more different chemical elements, and they form compounds and mixtures, and then those things can have different states of being, which, by the way, mostly boil down to solid, liquid, gas, and plasma, which, by the way, reminds me an awful lot of earth, air, fire, and water, but that's a whole other story. But let's at least use those four classic elements, that is to say, water, earth, fire, and air, to think about as a kind of template to look at creation in God's big story. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, say it with me, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was good. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day, verse number 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 seems to mention all four of these elements, but it does say that before the creation, there was no earth or fire. There's only air and water. Did you catch that toward the beginning? There is air, as it were, the vault. There is water. The waters are gathered under the vault of the sky. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Did you catch that? Verses 1 and 2. Earth and fire are missing so far. But God's Spirit, stay with me, God's Spirit is moving over the waters. And then earth and fire come just a little bit later. In Genesis 2, turn over there in this kind of second iteration or second account of creation. We see again each of these four elements being, at least it seems to me, being mentioned. Streams come up from the ground, and the earth is being watered by these streams. And then the Lord God forms a man from what? The dust of the ground, and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul, verse 6 and 7. And he's given the divine spark of the Creator. Look at verse number 4 in Genesis 2 and following. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became what? A living being. So, what I'd like to do briefly is just look at each one of those elements that I listed, those classic four elements that I listed just a moment ago, and look a little more closely about how they show up, not only here in Genesis, but also in Scripture in general. First of all, water. Among other things in Scripture, water, and this is also a bit of a no-brainer, is a creative agent, right? It's necessary for life. It's through water that life comes, and it's with water that life flourishes. On the second day of creation, God divided the waters. And by the way, one of the ways that you see God creating is by dividing and separating. It's a fascinating thing. On the second day of creation, God divided the waters, signifying that something new was about to begin. In the Bible, water is significant when it comes to fresh starts. Think about water and fresh starts just a minute. I'm thinking about Noah and the flood. There's a new creation after the flood and civilization. That's in Genesis 6. Moses' name means drawn from water. Did you know that? They cross the Red Sea from slavery into freedom. There's a new beginning, Exodus 14, 15. They cross the Jordan into the promised land. There's a fresh start. Joshua 1. And remember that Jesus said that we have to be born of water and spirit, air, to enter into the kingdom of God. We'll talk more about air in just a moment. Let's talk about earth. Nearly as important as water is to the creative process is earth, ground, dirt. On the third day, God creates earth from water by separating the two. There it is again, that idea. In the Bible account, water gives life to the earth. And once earth is created, what happens? Plant life erupts from the earth on the third day. Then God creates a human being from what? From the dust of the ground. And he makes him a living, breathing creature. The prophet Jeremiah compares human beings to jars of clay exchanging stony hearts for hearts of flesh. Do you remember that? Jars of clay, earth being molded in the hands of God, who is the master potter. You find that in chapter 18, Jeremiah. Jesus used a combination of earth and water to heal the man born blind. Do you remember that? You find it in John 9. Let's talk about fire. Perhaps we might think about fire in a couple of ways. The power of the Holy Spirit and also light. There is no fire, as it were, in the creation story until God creates light. God creates the sun on the fourth day, and it gives light and heat to the creation. And throughout the Bible account, fire is seen as an indication of God's activity in the world. For example, you think about God sending fire when he made a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember that? The smoking fire pot that signifies the presence of God passing between the broken pieces of the animal. But there's another way that fire shows up in the Genesis account that you may not have thought of before that's at least interesting to me. One common Hebrew word for fire is esh. That's Strong's word number 784 for those of you who like to look that up. And from this two-letter parent word comes a three-letter child root word, which is ish. Ish means man. Not only are the two words related by their letters, but they're also related in meaning. God places in man, ish, the spark of divine life, esh, as it were. Hang on to that. We'll use it again later. Air. Air is not explicitly mentioned in Genesis, but the word spirit comes from the Hebrew word, you've heard us talk about this before, ruach. Listen to that. Ruach. Ruach. Which means breath. The Spirit of God is the spirit of, or the wind, or the breath of God. the Ruach of God. The word soul, likewise, is translated from the Hebrew nephesh, meaning a breathing creature. Likewise, in the Greek New Testament, spirit derives from pneuma, meaning a current of air or breath, and soul derives from the Greek word psuche, meaning to breathe. So there's something about breath that's synonymous with spirit and breathing and living. Isn't that interesting? The Genesis account shows God is the author of life, and he breathes life into Adam. What in the world does this have to do with the baptism of Jesus? There's a beautiful recapitulation that happens with all of these marvelous things. What does recapitulation mean? Somebody shout at me. A restatement? Something coming back around again? You know the word recap. There's a beautiful restatement, a recapitulation that happens with all of these marvelous things, really breathtaking, summing up that happens with Jesus and particularly in his baptism. Now, we've before talked about how Jesus is the new and ultimate Adam. We've talked about how Jesus is the new and ultimate Noah and how he's the new and ultimate Moses and the new and ultimate David and so on. But how might we see all of those things at work in his baptism? Well, one way to do it is through types and antitypes. You know the biblical word for this. Paul talks about that things were revealed to us in shadows. They were shadows of things to come. So we have types in the Old Testament, and then we have their New Testament antitypes. Theological thinking, an antitype is the answer to a type. For example, in this kind of typological thinking, Romans 5 talks about Adam being a type of the one who is to come. Paul's explaining, hey, listen, you remember Adam? Well, he's kind of a pattern of one who is to come, that is to say, Christ Jesus. So listen, would you, to these New Testament passages that contain elements that we've talked about today, and then I want you to listen for the types and the antitypes. And on top of all of that, I want you to listen for this idea of creation and new creation, okay? You might want to write these down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here, says one translation. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. There's a creative idea. There's something about creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. What's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel and their exodus out of slavery, being led out of Egypt. They passed through the waters. The next verse says, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, okay, let me give you a type. Our ancestors were baptized, as it were. They came on a journey of new creation, recreation, and they were baptized, as it were, in these waters. That's a kind of a type. They were baptized into Moses, who is a kind of a type of one who is to come. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, for as in Adam, who is, as Paul says elsewhere, a type of who is to come. Remember that Adam is a kind of a foreshadowing of one who will come. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, who is the ultimate Adam, as in Christ, all will be made alive. Death, life. There's the idea of creation. And finally, Galatians 3:27 says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here's some typological thinking. We're thinking about things in the Old Testament that were types, shadows, signposts of something to come that are going to somehow be fulfilled and find their fullness in the person and work of Jesus in particular. So let's look now at the account of Jesus' baptism in Luke's gospel. That's our pericope of scripture for today. And I want you to listen for elements of new creation and recreation. Luke 3 is where we are, verse 15 and following. And then we'll skip around a bit. So before I start reading, let me just remind you, we've taken a look at the creation account. We've taken a look at earth and air and fire and water. We've taken a look at how things in the Old Testament are types that point to New Testament theological antitypes. Let's read Luke 3, 15 and following. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Are you getting some of those elements of creation in there? Are you hearing those echoes? Something's happening. Something is happening. There's something new that's coming. Skip to verse 21, would you? Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. By the way, one of the things that connects today and the baptism of Jesus on this first bookend of Epiphany with the bookend on the other end of Epiphany, which is the theophany that happens on the Mount of Transfiguration, we also hear a voice of the Father say exactly the same thing. This is my son, whom I love. Added to that account are the words, listen to him. And a voice came from heaven, last part of 22, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Beloved, there's a great epiphany happening right here at Jesus' baptism. Talk about a revealing. The curtains of heaven are drawn back, and the Father says, this is my son, and I love him. Jesus has appeared. Jesus has come, and Jesus is making all things new. There's a new creation that's happening with the coming of Jesus. And just look at those creation elements, those basic elements of creation in the baptismal account. Let's go through them. Water. Do you see any water in the account of Jesus' baptism? Yes. But think about this. Jesus, who was with the Father and the Spirit, who was hovering over the waters in the beginning, Jesus himself, humbly comes to this water of his own making to participate with, Scripture says, everyone else, all the other people. Jesus is one of us. To participate with us in the waters of baptism. Remember that John was offering a baptism of repentance, and Jesus humbled himself to this, though he himself did not need to repent of anything. Jesus is also the ultimate Moses, whose name means to be drawn out of the water, who is drawn out of the water and leads us through the waters to deliverance. Amen? Jesus is also the ultimate Noah, who carries us over the waters of chaos and destruction and ultimately deliverance. Where? To a new creation. What a marvelous Savior we have. It's all summed up in him. That's water. Look at earth. Jesus, in whom all things were created, including humankind, takes on an earthen jar of clay. He empties himself and puts on flesh. Glory to God, can you wrap your mind around that? And he walks those dusty miles, the dirt of his own making. And if you've ever been to the Jordan, to the place, at least traditionally, where Jesus was baptized, as several of us were several years ago, you got to be going there to get there. You really do. Jesus walks those dusty miles. Jesus gets down in the dirt with us. And the very hands of the one who formed Adam in the beginning, from that very dirt, is himself the ultimate Adam. And he's reaching out, beloved, and offering you new creation and a new beginning. He's offering you new life. He's offering to exchange your stony heart for a heart of flesh. Let's look about fire, shall we? What about fire? We said earlier that Adam means man-ish. And what was Jesus' favorite title for himself? Do you remember? Son of Man. And John the Baptist says that this Son of Man-ish has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's something creative, recreative about fire and light. This Son of Man-ish has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, esh. Jesus will separate, did you catch that one? The wheat from the chaff. Do you remember how God created in the beginning? By separating. Jesus will come and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And it says that the chaff will be burned away with what? Unquenchable fire. What about air? This is the one that I really meditated on, particularly this week. Okay, we see water in Jesus' baptism. That's kind of a no-brainer. Okay, Pastor Chris, I see that you're talking about fire, and I could even go with the whole dirt thing, but what is the business with the air? Movement through the air, or we might even say the movement of God's holy Ruach, the Holy Spirit, is at the center stage in this wonderful moment of recreation. How? First, John the Baptist describes Jesus using a winnowing fork in this work of separating the wheat and the chaff. What do you do with a winnowing fork? Anybody know what that is? It's a big wooden sort of three or four tined implement that you throw the wheat up in the air, and the air comes along and blows and separates the chaff from the wheat. Isn't that interesting? And then, this is the one that gives me goosebumps. Luke says that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the form of a dove while Jesus was praying. And given Paul's teaching on prayer, we can easily picture Jesus' act of praying being facilitated by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, ascending up, carrying Jesus' prayers to the very throne room of heaven. Earth, air, fire, water. Jesus is doing something. Something's happening at baptism. There is a work of new creation that's going on. Jesus is offering a hand. He's offering the exchange of hearts, a new beginning, a reboot, fresh start. So what? So what? What does any of this matter anyway? Turn to Titus 2, would you? Titus 2. We'll start with verse 11. What in the world does any of this have to do with us? How can it be, quote, relevant? How can we apply it? I think Titus does that for us. Titus 2:11 and following, for the grace of God has appeared, epiphany, Jesus has come. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Beloved, that's exactly what the season of Epiphany is all about, that Jesus came in the flesh, took on flesh, incarnate, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for the whole of the world. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is the new creation and the new life that we are being offered. Are you in despair about the world around you? Are you wondering, how then should I live? What difference does all of this stuff make anyway? There is a work of new creation, a recapitulation of the creation that happened in the long ago through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we have been given, it says here in Titus 2, the grace of God. What a grace that is, that Jesus appeared. Titus 3 now, 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his, what? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You ought to circle that verse 5. That's what's significant about Jesus' baptism. He has come, he has revealed himself to the whole of the world. He has taken on flesh, and there is an act of new creation that's going on that we see especially beautifully at the time of his baptism. He has saved us, Titus 3:5 says, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he's working in the world. And through the power of this Holy Spirit, Jesus is creating and recreating. And he's holding out a hand, beloved, and offering new life in exchange of dead hearts. He's holding out a hand and he's offering brand new purpose to hopeless souls. I have a question for you today, and I'm asking myself the same one. Could you use a reboot, a refresh, reorientation? Could you use recreation, fresh start? It's being offered through the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do we go about doing this? Well, it happens in confession. It happens in repentance. It happens when we come to him. It happens when we accept his hand in ours. It happens in baptismal renewal, which we're going to do a kind of at the end of our service when we depart. Jesus has come, and he's offering new life. There is a work, a beautiful recapitulation of new life and new creation. And he's offering it to you. Will you take his hand? Would you pray with me? And would you just stretch out a hand? Lord Jesus Christ, we place our hand in yours. And we give you thanks that you have been revealed to the whole of the world. And when you came, Lord Jesus, you set about doing a new work of creation, a recreation, a recapitulation of that which happened in the beginning, where you consecrate and use these elements of nature. My goodness gracious, you even took on flesh. And to what end? Why? So that through this marvelous gift of grace, we can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. You've called us to be in this world, which you made and called good. And now we accept your hand and your invitation to be remade and renewed. And we give you thanks for these marvelous truths. One more thing, Holy Spirit, I pray that these truths today that we've thought about wouldn't just be interesting theological thingamajigs, but they would penetrate. You would show us how they apply and where in our lives, and that you will use them for good as we walk out our baptisms in this world. We ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.